1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 4. The title, as announced earlier, The Gospel That Saves. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if we keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of God's holy word. The gospel is the milk doctrine, the first doctrine that all of us must receive and stand in order for the rest of the doctrines of the Bible to be understood by us. For a sinner is dead in sin, which means he is spiritually blind. He can't see into the spiritual realm. And the Bible said that anyone who does not believe in the gospel, the God of this world has blinded his mind. That is why he cannot see and receive. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 4. And therefore, Satan will continue to attack the gospel. Because without the gospel, there is no way you and I can understand the deeper truths of the Word of God. The importance of prayer, the importance of reading the Bible, the importance of attending a worship service and keeping the Lord's Day holy, the importance of bearing a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. All these are completely bound by the sinner's blindness. He can't see. His eyes are completely covered. There is no way he can see unless he first received the gospel. And if you were the devil, what would you do? He will always attack the gospel. In the past, during the Dark Ages, which lasted slightly more than 1,000 years, right up to the 16th century Reformation, Satan kept the gospel away from the people. How did he do that? He kept the Word of God inside the Roman Catholic Church, where a law has been passed in all the countries where the Word of God, where Christianity has been given. The law says no one is permitted to translate the Bible into the languages of the people without the church's permission. If you are caught doing it, you will be arrested, persecuted, and then burned at the stake. And he did that for more than 1,000 years. And how many men have to die without Christ because the gospel was not given to them? How to have the gospel when you hold in your hand the Bible that is not translated for our understanding? And that's how he did it. God, in his infinite grace and mercy, in the 15th century, invented the printing press. When the man Gutenberg invented the printing press, books were no longer needed to be copied by hand. Books can now be printed perfectly according to the original. If the original is perfect, books could be printed in the hundreds and thousands, and it can now be sold very cheaply because of its mass production. Satan now realizes that there must be another approach to keep the gospel away from sinners so that he can continue to blind their minds, not their eyes, their minds. That means the Word of God, the truth, that they will never receive the truth and be saved and be delivered from death, from hell, and from the bondage of sin. That is his agenda. He wants more men, women, and children to join him in the lake of fire for eternity. That's what he wants. He wants them to think that he is God. That was his purpose and agenda in heaven before he was cast down of heaven onto this earth. And one day he will find himself in the lake of fire as an eternal punishment for all the evil that he has done and brought onto this earth. But in the meantime, before that day comes, there is a battle for us to fight. And that battle is to make sure that the gospel that you have received and believed in is the gospel according to scriptures. A moment ago you heard that it has to be according to scriptures. The Apostle Paul understood this as far back as 2,000 years ago. Any gospel that is not declared to you, that you have received, that is not according to scriptures, will not bring about salvation, no matter how sincere you are in your belief. That's how important the gospel is. And so the devil now will confound and confuse, because he knows he can no longer keep the Bible away from the hands of the people. And so men like William Tyndale, godly men during the time of King James in the 17th century, God raised them up to translate the Bible, to translate the Bible into the languages of the people, that they can now read God's word. And so now the Bible is in more than 100 languages. By God's grace and God's infinite wisdom and design, God raised up the British Empire to conquer nearly half the world in the 18th and 19th century, right up to the 20th century. And the reason I believe he did that, God allowed the great British to do that in that period, even though it was a small, tiny little country in a tiny little island. They brought with their Christianity. Not only did they bring with their Christianity, they brought with them the English language. So that God did not have to send missionaries to translate the Bible into more languages. Imagine if we do not speak English. You know how many more languages of the Bible has to be translated into? But because so many of us are part of the Commonwealth, you go to Uganda, you go to Kenya, you go to Ethiopia, you go to these countries, they are African, you come to this part of the world and we are Chinese, we all speak English. And so when you go to Kenya to be a missionary, you don't need a translator, you can just simply go in there and you can teach the Word of God in the language that they all understand. And so by what God allowed Great Britain to do, God help us not only to hear the gospel, but also to know what God requires of us after we are saved. And that's what the Bible is meant to be. The Bible is meant for obedience, to be believed, to be received. Otherwise, it is useless. Even if someone were to give to you the Ten Commandments written in stone and in the finger of God, it will do us no good. It's useless. It is not meant for us to display it on the shelf somewhere, that this is the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God and that's it. It is not for display. The Word of God is always for obedience, and you can't obey what you don't understand. And so the devil will now approach it from another way to snatch the gospel away from sinners' heart. In the past, he kept it hidden, refusing it to be translated. Now with books that are so cheap, he did it by another way. And the way is, spread the false gospels. Spread the false gospels through the many, many corrupted translations of the Bible. The corrupted translations of the Bible will influence the mind in one way. And what is that one way? It influences the mind of the authority and the importance of the Bible in the person's life. He takes it away. He takes away the authority and he takes away the necessity and the importance of the Word of God in the person's life. And that's exactly what he has done. People who believe the Bible has mistakes, they don't care very much for the Word of God. They don't care very much for the Bible. They don't care very much for God himself, because the Bible is the Word of God. When you don't care very much for the person's word, it's as good as not caring very much for the person himself. And so when you don't care very much for the person and his word, what does that mean practically? You don't care very much what the Bible says. You just do what is right in your own eyes. You just live any way you like. Someone tells you, all you need is just the gospel. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing. Everything else is not important. Where do you find that in the Bible? If that is true, why did God give us 66 books of the Bible? God just simply had to give us one verse, John 3:16, and that's it. Those who believe the Bible has mistakes, they have a very low view of God's word. They believe that their own writings is perfect, more perfect than the Bible. Isn't that true? When a person submit his thesis in university, he used spell check, he makes sure that everything that he writes, every word that he has written, when he passes it up, it is perfect. He checks the grammar. He checks everything. He checks the data. He checks everything. Why? Because it is his thesis. If he fails his thesis, he will not graduate. And that is more important to him than the Bible. When the Bible can have mistakes, it's okay. But my thesis cannot. And so Satan has succeeded very well by flooding the market with all kinds of spurious translations so that the people will have a low view of God's word. When the people who share the gospel have a low view of God's word, what do you think is the gospel that they share? A distorted and a corrupted gospel that they don't even know that it is corrupted and distorted because they don't know enough of God's word to tell the difference. And this is our world today in the 21st century, since 16th century, 500 years, since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses. When the word of God was now openly translated and given to God's people all over the world in their own languages, that now they can hold in their hand the whole Bible that has been translated for them that they could read. Satan now flood the market with all kinds of translation to dilute it. And by the dilution, the gospel is now corrupted and majority of the Christians today don't even know it. And that's why God has given to us passages like this, where Paul made it very, very plain and clear. You want to know the gospel in a nutshell in a particular passage, this is the passage. The gospel in a nutshell summarized for us by God himself through the Apostle Paul. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So the person has received this gospel. He is the one who will know the reality of the gospel. The gospel that saves. He received it. Now the word receive is not just holding it in your hand. Someone put it in your hand. The word receive means someone have put it in your hand and you hold it near to you. How near? Into your heart. That's what it means. Not just receive and then drop it. You receive it, you hold on to it, you don't let go of it, and you put it near to your heart. That is the gospel that the Apostle Paul said that some of the Christians, truly born-again Christians in Corinth, that he had preached to them the gospel that he had received. And the Apostle Paul said, I have also received, you see that in verse 3, which I also received. So whatever he received from Christ, from God, he shared it with the Christians, or he shared with the sinners first in Corinth. And some of them have accepted and brought it near to their own heart. And now they are still standing on it. They have not shifted, they have not changed, they have not allowed anyone to distort it or to change it. Now have you received the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached near to your heart, and today you are still standing by it? What exactly is that gospel? The gospel of the Roman Catholics. They believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. They believe that Jesus Christ was buried, and on the third day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But the problem is they did not stop there. They said that that is not enough to save a person out of hell into heaven. They must now also subscribe to their sacraments. And they have seven of them. They also believe in water baptism. But because of their understanding that the salvation work of Christ was not completed, They believe that they will complete their salvation when they go through water baptism. This is called baptism that saves, baptismal regeneration. And that is why if you are baptized in a Roman Catholic Church, whether as an infant or as an adult, we cannot recognize it because it is unbiblical. By recognizing it, we agree with their stand that the salvific work of Christ is not enough. It must now be completed by man's work. That is salvation by works, even though it may be Christian works. They also believe that a person is also saved, completing his salvation not only with water baptism, but also taking the Lord's Supper, which they call the Eucharist. And there are others going to church, attending service, extreme unction before they die. They must have the priest praying for them to remove some of their smaller minor sins, not a serious transgression. This is another gospel. And how many members do they have inside the church? 1 billion plus. And that's how Satan now succeeds. He realized he cannot keep the word of God away. Now he flooded the world with a lot of spurious false gospels. And there are also the others that are on the side of the Protestant, or at least they call themselves Protestant churches. One of the largest would be the charismatics. They believe that believe Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin, you'll be healthy and wealthy. That is another corrupted gospel. Where in the Bible does it say that you and I will be healthy and wealthy on this earth? Never. Jesus Christ instead said the opposite. If you are truly born again in Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you either love God and hate mammon, no man can love both. Jesus is never wrong. If you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot love mammon. The gospel of the charismatic teaches us to love mammon. You believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin, you will be healthy and wealthy. Wealthy means what? Lots of money. And therefore, go out to work and be motivated by money. God wants you to have lots of money. And the more you have, the more blessed you are considered by God. Where do you find this gospel in the Bible? It is so attractive to the carnal side of man. And that's what Satan is doing. And you see how many people are attending all these mega charismatic churches because it's very attractive and it's very appealing to the old sinful nature, the carnal part of man. And so they continue to come. And to support their so-called preaching, they accompany it with a lot of music and loud music and carnal music with carnal singers and carnal way of singing to complete the whole circle of deception. And so these people will continue to flock there and they call themselves all Christians. But in reality, they will find themselves in hell one day. Every single one of them. That's how deadly and dangerous a world we are living in. Is that the end? No. That is the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement is a movement founded in 1948. Officially, where they want to unite everyone. Their first goal, unite all of Protestant churches. Second, unite Protestant with Roman Catholics. Third, unite all religions together, and they have already succeeded. That was in 1948. Now it's 2017, 60, 70 years ago, and look at the fruit and the results. And therefore, the gospel of Jesus Christ is now one of the ways to be saved, not the only way to be saved. Even men like Billy Graham preach this kind of gospel today in order to be accepted by many, many church leaders all over the world. And this is our world. And that means there is only a very narrow window where the gospel that saves is received today. The charismatics, churches, they numbered in the thousands and millions all over the world. The Roman Catholic churches, the entire ecumenical movement, you just go to the internet of this movement and you'll find which are the churches that are members, official members of the World Council of Churches, and their branch is known as the National Council of Churches. Find out by typing NCC, Singapore. They have an office here. And you can go down the list of the many churches that are in Singapore that are official members of the National Council of Churches, a branch of the World Council of Churches. And so the gospel that you listen to from the Roman Catholic, from the Charismatic, from the ecumenical churches, they are not the gospel of the Apostle Paul. And if you receive that kind of gospels, you will not find salvation in Christ. Because Jesus says to Nicodemus and to all of us, no man can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless it is by the water and the Spirit. The water there is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. The Spirit of God will take the gospel that is preached, and then the Lord will bring conviction and conversion. And when a person truly, sincerely, with all his heart, unconditionally surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Bible says Jesus Christ will then immediately baptize us, that sinner, with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God will begin to dwell in him for eternity. And now he will have the mind of Christ, and at the same time, the love of God will be shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. Now he is thoroughly, completely born again. Now that is the domain and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all begins with the gospel that is preached, and the Spirit of God will take the gospel and bring conviction. Now you understand this procedure. Who is entrusted with the responsibility of giving the gospel? Not the animal kingdom, not the bird kingdom, not even angels, not even the Holy Spirit. It's us, human beings. That's us. Now, we do not give the gospel in its entirety, according to Scriptures. Even if the Spirit of God wants to take that gospel and bring salvation, he can't. Because the gospel that you and I have been given, the gospel that you and I receive, that you heard, is not the gospel according to the Bible. You can't be saved. This is how dangerous a world that we're living in today, for ourselves and for our children, because they are going to schools, so-called Christian schools, where they have chapel, and they will be given the version of the gospel that are ecumenically tainted. And that's why it's so important for parents, if you send your children to this Christian school or so-called, you better make sure and you protect them and you guard them well. Their souls are at stake. If they imbibe the gospel that are tainted and all they have is just the thinking that they are believers, when in reality they are not, and that's why it's impossible for you to find any evidence of the fruit of salvation. Because all they are just professing believers with no genuine experience as a believer. They talk like believers, they come to church like believers, they sing like believers, they give offering like believers, but they are not believers. And so when you look at their lives and they look at their own lives, they find it so hard to bear the fruit, the evidence of salvation. One of the clearest evidence of someone who is born again in Christ is a person who loves God's Word. A person who understands God's Word. When you keep on studying the Bible, you can't understand it. That's a very serious evidence that you most likely is not born again in Christ. You love holiness because the Holy Spirit of God in you will compel you. And whenever you do not live in holiness and you live in carnality and in sin, you will have a heart that is never at peace. Instead, it will be a heart that is vexed. Because the Spirit of God who dwells in a believer, when the believer is living in sin, he will never be able to sleep well at night. He will never have peace in his soul. And if you have peace in your heart, living the life of carnality, what do you think is the conclusion? The Spirit of God is not in you. But Lot, what did the Bible say about Lot? You want to use it as an example of a carnal Christian? Fine. But the Bible said that Lot, every morning he woke up, he was vexed in his spirit. He knew he should get out of Sodom to save his family's salvation, to give them salvation, to save their lives. But he did not, because he loved the world too much. And God recorded his life as a warning to us. Lord was vexed in his spirit every day. If you don't feel vexed in your spirit, even though you know you are living a life of carnality, all you are is just a professing believer because you say you are one. Not that God say you are one. What gospel have you received and drawn near to your heart? This is the gospel that you must keep and hold on to. Verse 2. By which also you are saved. Now that's a gospel that will save, guarantee save. If that's a condition, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you. What does it mean by keeping in memory? It means you hold fast in a spiritual sense the gospel that you have never forgotten. Oh, there are some people who preach the gospel that is according to the scriptures for the moment. But in the process of time, they begin to shift and change. And one of the more famous ones will be Billy Graham himself. When he first arose and came into the scene in the 1940s and 50s after the Second World War, he was a young American preacher that many of the leaders of the churches at the time thought that he was a brilliant, amazing, evangelical, fundamental preacher. Because the gospel he preached was correct according to scriptures. But somewhere along the line, he begins to shift and change. And now Christ is only one of the ways. He fraternizes with the Roman Catholic. He received the accolades of the Roman Catholics. And the Roman Catholics do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. The Roman Catholics believe in Jesus Christ plus good works. People will change. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, if you keep in memory, hold on to the same gospel, do not change it. That I have preached unto you, Paul says, unless your belief has been in vain in the first place. Because a person who is truly born again will never, never give up, let go, surrender the gospel that they heard from the scriptures, they have read and understood from the scriptures. They will never, the Spirit of God who indwell them will never allow them. That's why the Bible made it very plain and clear, unless you have believed in vain. That your belief has never been genuine in the first place. Right from the very beginning. What gospel do you believe in? What gospel are you standing on? What gospel have you kept in your memory? What gospel do you share with people that has touched your heart and convicted it? Do not share it mechanically. Do not share it as if you are a third person telling some theoretical truth. Share it from a first person like Paul, which I also receive, he said. I have been touched and convicted by the gospel that I have shared with you, Christians in Corinth, that you also have received, that you have also experienced a salvific power in your life. And you are now holding on to it in your memory and you have never let go of it. What exactly is that gospel that is able to save and turn a sinner into a saint, that can turn an enemy of God into a child of God, that can replace our destiny which is in hell to the destiny which is now in heaven? That is the power of the gospel. And that gospel is given in these two verses, verse 3 and verse 4. For I delivered, I placed into your hand, very carefully, which you have received and taken near to your heart, whereby you are now standing by it, and you have now kept it, seized toe on it, in your memory, and you have never forgotten it. That's what it means, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also receive. Now that's now the gospel. First, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. You and I have to begin by talking about sin. No other way. Die for our sin. He did not die for your running nose. He did not die for your cancer. He did not die because you are poor. He did not die because you are suffering, for your poverty or whatever. He died for your sin, period. But sin is so offensive. It's supposed to be offensive because man has offended God. We are not talking about your sins and my sins against one another. That can be reconciled. You and me, that's not the problem. Your sins and my sins, we can make the necessary earthly payment and restitution. This is the sin against God that you have to highlight in the person's life. That person has sinned against God Almighty, who has the power to sentence him and condemn him to hell. That is what this word sin means. He has sinned against God, and there is nothing he owns on this earth that is good enough to make restitution for the sins that he has committed against God. And that is why you have to tell him that if you were to die in your sin, you're going to end up in hell because of your sin. Be careful. Don't preach an incomplete gospel. Don't tell people, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. That is an incomplete gospel. It is true that if he does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will go to hell. But on the other hand, it is also not true, because there are many who have never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are also going to hell because they are all born in sin. Don't also say to the person, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. Now you are telling him, as your motive for believing in Christ is going to heaven. God says the only motive is because of sin. Sure, at the end of it, you will go to heaven. But that should not be the motive for a person being given the gospel. You have to talk about sin. You have to offend him because he has offended God. He is an enemy of God, and you have to let him know that he is an enemy of God in order to bankrupt his soul with the word of God. Because that is the beginning of salvation, as Jesus Christ made it very plain and clear in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The first step towards salvation is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word poor there is beggarly in spirit, in his soul. And how to cause a rich man who has everything the earth has to offer him to have a bankrupt soul, a bankrupt spirit? Tell him that you are a very great sinner before God. Because if you say that he's a great sinner before man, he laughs at you. It's before God, and he has no argument but to either admit or reject. That's it. No argument. Because it's before God Almighty. And let him know. Use the Ten Commandments to let him know how great a sinner he is against God's word. Because this is God's standard, and this is what God required of him, and this is what he has committed against God. And therefore, tell him, that's why God sent Jesus Christ, because God still loved you. God still loved you the way you are, with all your smell and your stink of sin in your heart, in your mind, and in your brain, and in your life, in your lips. God knows there's nothing lovely in any one of us. And yet God loved us. And how much does he love you? God loved you enough to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Because that's the only way. The perfect God has to become the perfect man in order to die for man. And he retained his God when he was on earth. So that when the man who died on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was fully God and fully man when he died. And that is why he is the Lamb of God that is able to take away all our sins, no matter how great and how heinous, no matter how many sins you have committed, the blood of Christ is enough to wash it away. Because it is the blood of the God-man. Not just the man himself, but the God-man. He suffered the pain and the shame when he did not have to. You read all the sufferings he had to endure in Isaiah 53. We rejected him. We treated him like a common criminal. When we look at him, we turn our faces away from him because he looked so weak and like one of us. No big deal. We all despised him. And yet, he was the Son of God who gave up the safety and the glory of heaven to walk in our midst, a world that is soaked in sin and evil and wickedness, all because he wanted to save you from your sin. Because he knows that if he does not do that, you and I will find ourselves eternally being punished in torment and pain that is so excruciating that it's unimaginable in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. That's how heinous our sins are in the eyes of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom we sin against as well, has to step down from his throne of glory to take on the form of a man and to walk amongst us, and then to suffer all the pain and the suffering, the shame, the humiliation, and then to be crucified on the cross until he died. No other way to save us. And he did that. That is what it means to preach Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He didn't have to. But he did it in order to save us. That's the only way to save you and me out of hell and out of the lake of fire. No other way. If there is another way, why would God the Father send his only begotten Son? Why would God the Father allow his only begotten Son to hang on the cross and did nothing to bring him down from the cross and allow us to crucify him? Because that's the only way to save you and me. No other way. And when he died, he was buried. And then he rose again on the third day after he was buried, according to the scriptures. He rose from the dead. Why is that important? That is so important. Because of sin, we die. And since Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, even though he had no sin, he carried your sins and my sins on him. If he remains dead, that means what he has completed for us on the cross is not enough to satisfy the justice of God. Not enough. That's why when God raised him from the dead, it is a stamp of approval to all of us to let us know that what my only begotten Son did for you is enough for me. God says, that's why I raise him from the dead as a stamp of approval that what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary is enough to take away all your sins, the sins that you inherited from the first Adam, as well as all the willful sins that you have committed in your own life. Every evil thought, every evil word, every evil motive, every evil place, and every evil action. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to take it away. If you truly receive it with all your heart by believing that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I was there. He took my sins. He died in my place, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. He was crucified because of you and your sins. That is what faith is. That's what you believe. That was the gospel that was preached by Paul to the Christians, and they received it and drew it near to their heart, and they are now standing by it. And they are now keeping it in their memory, and they are not going to let it go unless you have believed in vain. The gospel that saves is still very much available to all of us today. It may be very rare because many do not want the gospel that begins with sin. They do not want to hear it. They only want health and wealth. They want to contribute and do something to contribute to the finished work of Christ. They can't. When Jesus Christ died, he said, it is finished. And God the Father has accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you turn your back and you do not want to receive God's love through Christ, then you will have to bear your own sin. Which means, when you die in your sin, you will find yourself in hell. And then ultimately the lake of fire for eternity. There is no other way. Don't turn your back on the love of God through Christ. Truly with all your heart, if you have not, if you have believed in the false gospel in the past, it is still not too late right now, this morning, to cry to the Lord and ask God to save you through Christ. And say to God, I have sinned. I want to repent of all my sins, O Lord. I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins and raised him from the dead for my justification. And this morning, I want to, with all my heart, accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. For he took my place. He died for my sins on the cross. And now he has risen from the dead for my justification. And he is now my Lord and my Savior. And I want him, I cry to him to be my Lord and my Savior. Unconditionally, I surrender my all to him. Save me, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. That's all. That's all it takes. With all sincerity. For God has promised us, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Lord Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead for you, you will be saved. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, in spite of the momentum of the ecumenical movement and the time of the last days that we are living in,
thou continue to preserve for us the gospel that saves. Help us, O Lord, each and every one of us, to make sure of our salvation once again this morning, that the gospel that we have received and stand, the gospel that we have kept in memory, is truly the gospel according to Holy Scriptures. Save us, O Lord, unto thyself. For truly we are living in very perilous times where the gospel is so vastly and greatly distorted, and so many millions all over the world are deceived. Help us, O Lord, not to be deceived. Help us, O Lord, with all our heart, mind, strength, and heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and that we may all experience the power of the indwelling of the Spirit of God with a life that has been transformed little by little through the sanctifying work of thy Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ and the word of everlasting life. Be merciful to hear us. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.